And have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 10. Now, one of the things that you've got to be aware of when you go on holiday to a different country is how the laws of the land in a different place can be quite different to the laws of the land when you're at home. There are some things which are perfectly legal in the UK, which are illegal in other places or very different. So an obvious one to think about is driving. In some countries, they drive on the right side of the road, and in some countries, they drive on the wrong side of the road. That's an easy one. But there's other things. So in some countries, drinking alcohol is illegal. And there are laws about what a woman can and can't wear in public, and so on. Now, whenever you're traveling to another country, you can look at the website of the Foreign Office and other places, and they'll tell you what you can and you can't do within that country. But every year, despite all the advice that is available, many Brits end up in trouble in a foreign land for behaving as if they were still at home. They don't seem to realise that what you can do here isn't necessarily what you can do there. And this simple fact, that what is permitted in one place can be illegal in another country, is a helpful introduction for us here as we look at Mark chapter 10. Because this whole chapter is dealing with differences between the standards and expectations of fallen, sinful humans compared with God's standards and expectations, his kingdom standards. So we find out quite quickly that what is considered good and right by fallen and sinful people can be very different to what God says is good and right. And we see this in many different areas of life. How something which is perfectly legal in the eyes of the law of the land can be completely contrary and against what God says is right and wrong. And we have to remember that God is the absolute standard, and one day each and every person will answer to him. Now this morning, we're turning to another one of these areas, and we're going to be looking at God's viewpoint on divorce and remarriage. And as I approach this, it is with great fear and trembling. I've got a book on this subject up in my office, and there's a cartoon in it, and it's a guy saying, my subject today will be on divorce and remarriage, and he's standing behind a lectern like this, and he's wearing a medieval suit of armour. He is, because he knows that this is a very painful and very personal and very difficult subject. In fact, it's a subject that many churches would never touch, and we're looking at it because we systematically work through books of the Bible, and we try and teach all of God's word. So as we come to this passage, I'm aware that it is a very personal and painful subject for some people. But it's an important subject for us to be thinking about, because as we look at our society, our culture, and the people that we're seeking to reach with the gospel, there's no doubt in my mind that this is a major problem area for our society. It's an area where we clearly fall far short of God's standards. And it's an area which causes a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty amongst people today. Since the Divorce Reform Act became effective in 1971, I think it was, the whole subject of divorce has caused a huge amount of pain and a lot of irreparable damage has been done to our culture. Now, I'm sure that the people who put these acts into place all those years ago had the best interests of abused people at heart. But the way that it's been interpreted today is that if you get fed up with your husband or your wife, you just go and get a divorce. And in the last few weeks, I've heard that some Christian ministers will even give this advice. When you're up the front, they always say, never use your family as examples. But there's a great example from this, from Hannah and I's experience. When we announced our engagement, one of Hannah's colleagues said to her, well, the first marriage is practice, the second one's the real one. Think about that. That's the attitude of people in our society. And if you go down any gift card shop and look around, you will find cards which you send to people to celebrate their divorce. This is where we are. at the moment. Yet divorce causes incredible pain for everyone involved. And it brings a special pain for any children that are tied up. I was grown up during the 1980s and went through a period when it seemed that pretty much everyone's parents was getting divorced. All around us, people were just breaking up with their partners. And as a result of that, I know that people in my generation will not even contemplate marriage because of the pain that they saw their parents go through as they went through an acrimonious divorce. And it's one of the reasons that so many people, certainly in my generation, will now cohabit rather than get married. Because when you cohabit with someone, you can be here today and you can be gone tomorrow. And this leads to the very complicated family situations that we see today and why so many people seem to lack security in the home. And divorce is incredibly common. Nearly everybody is directly affected by it in one way or another. Either ourselves personally, or our children, or our parents, family members, or friends. I doubt if there's anyone here who does not know someone who has gone through a divorce. So it is something that's very personal for all of us. And it is something which is incredibly painful. It's a clear sign that we are living a long way from God's standards. But as we look at this passage here in Mark chapter 10, we see that nothing has changed down through the years. Because divorce and remarriage was just as much a hot potato controversial issue back in Jesus' time as it is today. And as we join this passage, we see that the Pharisees are using this topic to try and get Jesus into trouble. We're at the stage in Mark's Gospel where he is moving down from Galilee and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And we get that geographical marker in verse 1 there. Jesus left that place up north. He's gone into the region of Judea and critically, he's gone across the Jordan. And while we may not realize this, but when he goes across the Jordan, he's moving into the area that King Herod controls. Remember King Herod? And Herodias, both of them had divorced their partners and they'd gone and they'd remarried. And what had happened to John the Baptist when he criticized Herod for this remarriage? He lost his head over it. So Jesus is now down in that area and the Pharisees, they very cheekily come along with this question, which as we'll see in a moment is something that they were debating furiously within their different schools of thought. They come along with this question to see if they can get Jesus into trouble. Remember, they're trying to silence him. And they're trying to get Herod to do their dirty work for him. So, as the Pharisees approach Jesus, they've got that gleam in their eye. They're trying to get him arrested and maybe killed. And the question that they ask in verse 2 here, it's one of those typical questions which has got another question behind it. We see it quite a lot on a Wednesday afternoon when we do honest answers to honest questions. People come up with a question and then there's another question behind it. And it's the question behind the question which is often the really interesting aspect to look at. And for the Jews, with the exception of the Essenes, who were the people who gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls, all the different Jewish schools of thought, they were quite happy for people to get divorced. It was a normal part of their society. But the question was, on what grounds can a man divorce his wife? Under Jewish law, ladies, it was unthinkable for a woman to divorce her husband. If that happened, she'd just be completely ostracized and she'd be thrown out into an uncaring world and be forced to try and find her own way. So it was always the men in Jewish culture that initiated divorce. And there was this wide, wide range of thought. So at one end of the spectrum, there were the very conservative group, and they would say that if a girl was not a virgin on the day of her marriage, that's the only reason that you can divorce her. And it's quite clear when you think about it, that's the sort of family that Jesus was born into. Because remember with Joseph and Mary, when Mary was found to be with child, Joseph looked to put her away quietly to avoid public scandal and in many ways to protect her. So one end of Jewish society, they're saying, you can only have a divorce if the woman has slept around before you get married. We have to remember that adultery was forbidden and punishable by death. So adultery was completely out of the question. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end of the spectrum is a lot more worrying, because if you were in one of the liberal groups, then a man could divorce his wife if she burnt his dinner. Or a man could divorce his wife if he found another lady more attractive. That's the society that they were living in. So you had all the different steps in between these two points. So it really was a troublesome place, especially for the ladies. They didn't, if they were up that liberal end, they didn't have any security at all. Now, if you're someone who's very observant and we're listening to the reading, you're looking at Mark 10 verse 12 says about a woman divorcing her husband. Well, there Jesus is talking to people who are living under Roman law. Because under Roman law, a woman was allowed to divorce her husband. So when Jesus is teaching here in this passage, he's making sure that he's teaching everyone, whether they're the Jews or whether they're the Gentiles who are living under Roman law. He's applying his standards to them. Well, what a question to be asked. However Jesus answers this question, he's going to upset someone, isn't he? Whether it's the very conservative ones, whether it's the liberal ones, whether it's someone in between, or he's going to get in trouble with Herod. So he quite wisely, as he often does, answers the question with another question. What does Moses command you? And then look at the answer in verse 4. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And there's a difference there. Because Jesus is saying, what did Moses command you? And the Jews are recognizing that it was a concession. Moses permitted. It wasn't a command. And what they're doing is they're referring back to the only place in the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4, where Moses taught about divorce. And he writes, it says, Moses, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her away from his house, and if after she leaves his house she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. Which is a bit of a long sentence, but it's all about making divorce something very serious. If you decide to divorce your wife, that's it. You can't have her back under any circumstances. The debate amongst the different Jewish schools of thought is all down to what it means, that little bit at the beginning, if he finds something indecent about her. What does that mean? And that's where the debate was. Remember, adultery was punishable by death. So it's not that. What does something indecent mean? Well, Jesus opens up their confusion by asking the question. And he looks at the way that they respond. And they say it's a concession. And then Jesus gives his answer. And to put them right, Jesus turns to God's standards. How God intended the world to be. And how the world was before sin came in and made a mess of everything. And just as an aside here, here we see Jesus clearly referring to Adam and Eve as real historical people. And there's a lesson there for us, a slightly different lesson, because we live in an age when a lot of folk, even Christian folk, are influenced by certain branches of science that teach that we get here through evolution, and they doubt that Adam and Eve ever existed, and they think it's all just a myth. Here Jesus is clearly referring to Adam and Eve as a real couple, as during the time before sin, in the Garden of Eden, as a historical fact. Which just goes to show you that when people doubt those opening chapters of Genesis, you don't just sort of cut them off and you can ignore them. But we see that they lay a foundation which goes right the way through Scripture, and you end up with all sorts of problems. But anyway, let's go back to what Jesus is actually saying here. What are God's standards? And he says, how it was in the beginning. Marriage between one man and one woman for life. When a marriage happens, a new family is formed, and the mutual love and support that they have provides a safe and supportive environment to raise children. This is God's standards. Obviously, this would have upset all of the Jews, because instead of siding with one group or the other, Jesus turned around and told them that they are all wrong. And this teaching has clearly been a surprise for the disciples as well. We often think of the disciples as being single, but we know that Peter certainly was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law. So it was something that was relevant to them as well. And the disciples, they would have grown up in the society where, you know, the women weren't allowed to divorce, but men could divorce whenever and however they wanted. And then when Jesus teaches, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And that's very interesting, because it's not just adultery against God, which is what you'd expect, but it's also adultery against her. Here we see Jesus rising women's rights right up from down in the gutter to where they were, to the same level as the man. Now, Jesus really, really elevated women in a way that was so rare in the ancient world. And here we see that these women who are just being cast off here, there, and everywhere, the man is actually committing a crime against them as well as against man. And when we look at this, we see any person who initiates a divorce is, in God's eyes, committing adultery against their original spouse. And then by bringing in verse 12 and the Roman law, he's saying it's just the same for women. They can be equally guilty. So he's showing an unprecedented level of gender equality for the times, which was very countercultural. And it just reminds us that in God's eyes, both men and women are equally valuable. So what Jesus says in this passage is quite clear. But where does this leave us today in our divorce on demand culture, which has left so many people hurt? Well, it's just as confused today as it was amongst the Jews of those times, even amongst Bible-believing Christians. There's three different schools of thought. So there's some people who say what Jesus says here, no remarriage after divorce, that's the right way. While there's other evangelical Christians who say you can remarry after adultery and desertion, and others that say you can divorce and remarry after adultery, desertion, or abuse. All of it based on scripture and looking at the character of God. So it is still very much a hot potato, difficult issue, and I'm sure it's going to remain that way until the Lord returns. So it is still an area where we have great confusion. Secondly, we also need to acknowledge that these are very real issues today. According to the Office of National Statistics, in 2016, there were 106,959 divorces, which is a lot. A lot of people were divorced in 2016. And we know that the church is not immune to this. Because while the divorce rate is slightly lower inside churches than outside, it's still an issue which touches many people, even inside the church. We have to remember that we're not perfect. We are people who are saved by grace, and we do still make mistakes and fall into sin. And divorces happen for many different reasons. Sometimes both parties are at fault. Sometimes it's more one side than the other. Sometimes one person is a victim. Every divorce is very complicated and very painful for someone. And the question as to if it's right to remarry after divorce, well, we just look at the confusion that exists within the evangelical world today. It's clearly not an academic one to dogmatically declare from the front of the church, but rather an issue to prayerfully work out in private with the individuals concerned. Personally, I know people who have been divorced and decided it's better not to remarry. Well, I also know people who have been divorced and they have remarried. And if this is an area that you have personally experienced, I do just want to reassure you that divorce, remarriage, even adultery are not unforgivable sins. All those who look to Jesus in repentance and faith will be justified, that is, declared innocent of whatever sins they have committed. And where people have been the innocent party, there is healing and restoration available from the Lord. As people living in a fallen world, we do get hurt, we get bruised, and sometimes we get led astray by the ways of the world. In many ways, this should just long for us to return, to long for the Lord's return, where those kingdom values will be seen and acknowledged by all. Though as we look at the kingdom values, it does make it clear that marriage is very much for this age that we're in now, and things will be different then. Because when we look to the future, we see that the relationship between Christ and his church is described as being like a relationship between a married couple. And when we bear this in mind, and we see God's ideal for marriage, the two joined together forever, it does give us incredible reassurance that the Lord will never leave us, because he will always keep the kingdom values. He will always keep to his standards. Well, in a moment, we're going to be turning to the Lord's table, and we're going to be remembering once again how much the Lord loves us, what he has paid for so that we could be set free from our sins, and also what he had to endure so that we could be forgiven. But before we do, I am aware that there are some people here this morning who may marry in the future. And if that's you, then I urge you to bear in mind God's standards for relationships. Scripture is very clear that Christians should always marry other Christians. And when a Christian enters a marriage, they should always be looking at a lifelong commitment. For the Christian, divorce should not even be an option, because we know that when people get married, you're not just signing a piece of paper, you're making a promise before God and to each other that you will remain true to the other person until death separates you. For Christians, this should always be our aim, to stick to kingdom values in this and every other area of life. As the Lord's people, we should be aiming to live our lives as close as we possibly can to those kingdom values. And when things do go wrong, when mistakes happen, when we fall into sin and things go horribly wrong, then we know that there is healing, we know that there is restoration with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.